Philippians chapter 4 this morning in the Word of God, Philippians chapter 4, a letter written by a missionary. A letter written by a missionary who was very thankful for the support of the Philippian believers. Philippians chapter 4. And this morning, because the subject matter has to do with missions, this morning what I want to do is read this text together and then talk a little bit about missions and then see how this fits within God's plan for world evangelism, world evangelization. Let me direct your attention to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. If you've not yet committed this verse to memory, it's a great midnight verse. When you're laying awake staring at the ceiling about issues, about things in life, about whether or not you're going to be able to pay the bills, about crises or trials, this is a great verse to remember and to help you once again find slumber. Because we love the Lord, we love His Word, shall we stand together for the reading of His Word? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 and verse 20. We'll read these together out loud. Please join me. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Read verse 19 with me again. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, a timeless promise. And Father, for us to realize the impact of that promise and the reality of it, help us to understand what the Bible says about the prerequisite to letting that promise be real in our lives. Lord, it has to do with our missionaries. And I pray that you'd help us to see this morning what the Word of God has to say to us. And it can have all sorts of things. For the person who does not yet know the Savior, why, today they could come to know Christ as their Savior. For those of us who know the Savior as our own, some of us may choose this morning under your leading to get involved afresh and anew in worldwide missions. In addition to praying, by giving, maybe even going. And then for some of us who've been involved in worldwide missions and because of your wonderful grace, maybe this morning you would stir our hearts to continue, maybe even to move further in involvement. We love you. You first loved us. We love you, and we thank you for your word. Help us to know what your will is this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go to be seated. Well, what is worldwide missions? I think that any cursory view of the New Testament makes it very, very clear that missions involves basically three things, just by way of introduction. Missions has always involved presence, a missionary going to a field being present. In 1963, there were some folks who came to be present in Yucca Valley, California, with the purpose of sharing the gospel in this community and establishing a local church that would do that. So there's always a presence. Now, 30 years ago, there was a big to-do over this business of simply being present, representing Christ without saying a word. They called it lifestyle evangelism. And so what it did is it gave permission for people to be present for the Lord, but then not to say anything. But one thing we know about our Savior, who epitomizes what evangelism is, who is the supreme example, is that when He came to earth, He was, yes, deity clothed in flesh. He wasn't just present, He was also proclaiming. He not only lived in a way that taught us who God was even better, but He proclaimed who God is. And so missions is not just a presence. We don't spend all kinds of dollars just sending somebody to a field to be there. They're there for a purpose, and the purpose is to proclaim the gospel. Throughout the New Testament, on about 140 occasions, the idea of proclamation is mentioned in evangelism. For example, there's the word diangelo, which is a word that means to announce. People announced the gospel. There's katangelo, which is a word that talks about speaking thoroughly the gospel. The word we're familiar with, we would call it euangelo, or evangelism, is a word that talks, it starts with a prefix, EU is how we would transliterated in our American alphabet, EU, means beautiful. And evangelism is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a word that talks about speaking it, just speaking it. There's another word that talks about not only just speaking it, but also heralding it, proclaiming the gospel. Laleo and caruso, great words. So we know that at the core of missions is this proclamation. Now, oftentimes we're content to leave missions there with a presence, with a proclamation. But there's a third component, which is one of the reasons why local churches exist, and that is there's a partnership. We are to partner with missionaries. We are not over missionaries, and missionaries are not over us. We are partners. And as Pastor Kuhlman pointed out in our Sunday School Hour this morning, we are also partners with God. These missionaries that come through our doors and present their ministry to us are enlisting our partnership. They are not soliciting funds for some prolonged vacation somewhere. They are soliciting our, they are seeking to get our partnership, what, just so they could stay on the field? No, but so that they could have fruit that because of our partnership would abound to our account. Man, what a great, great enterprise. Now the gospel, we talked about proclaiming the gospel, speaking the gospel, perhaps for just a moment, we might want to explain what the gospel is. There are all sorts of things done in the name of missions that seem to miss the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, you and I know, because we're acquainted with the New Testament and because we're in a gospel-preaching church, you and I know that the gospel begins with the fact that man is alienated from God. Man is at enmity with God. And don't romanticize missions. Man in his lost condition is quite content to stay in his lost condition. More often than not, he's not out in darkness somewhere wishing somebody would come with the truth to proclaim to him. He is content in his lostness, content in his deadness, because he's never tasted life, real life. And so the gospel starts with our deadness. The good news starts with the bad news, that we are separated from God because of our sin. We are constantly doing those things that offend the God who has made us. And we do those things without a twinge of conscience. We do those things without any sense that we have grieved a holy God. The gospel begins with that condition. But it also continues in that the Lord Jesus Christ became, of course, the God of heaven took on human flesh in order to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our lost condition. To pay the penalty, to die in the sinner's place. And we're all sinners. The Bible makes that very clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible's very, very clear about that. We're not good people who do bad things every once in a while. We are to the core enemies of God. We are to the core rebels. We deserve that punishment that God says is the end result of dying in our sin. But God passionately loves us. God marvelously, infinitely, in a way we can't even comprehend, God loves us. And He demonstrated that love by taking care of our basic need. That basic need is to be reconciled to the God that we have offended. To be reconciled to that God from whom we're alienated. That God against whom we're an enemy. It's not that God is our enemy, it's that we are His enemy. Given the opportunity, we do not run to God. We run away from Him in our lost condition. We don't run to spiritual things, we run away from them. Those are evidences. In fact, sometimes we even try to push God out of our thinking and claim to be an atheist. But God loves even the atheists passionately and marvelously, infinitely. And He sent His Son to die in the place of the sinner. He sent His Son to pay the price for our sin's penalty. Of course, we know that after the death of Christ on the cross, He was removed from that cross, placed into a grave. He was placed into a grave because that's what you do with people who have died. You bury them. He was not in the grave in a swoon or semi-consciousness. He was in the grave because that's what you do with dead bodies. And then we know that 3 days and 3 nights later, he gloriously rose from the grave. Now, all that to say this. Jesus didn't die for us because we deserved it. The death, burial, and resurrection and the offer of salvation doesn't come because we deserve it. It comes because of the grace of God. We sang about God's amazing grace. If you are here this morning away from God, if you are here this morning alienated from God, if you are here this morning still in your sin, a heartbeat away from eternity, a few breaths away from forever, at the end of the service, we'll extend an invitation to you to come and trust Christ as your Savior, to put your faith and trust in Him. We're not asking you to put your faith and trust in a church or in some religious rite, but to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can do that. You can walk out of this place today knowing for sure well, for sure, very well, that you are okay with the God who loves you. There was a fellow who was really destitute. He's driving around and had no money really and was just looking for something. And he saw a guy walking out of an apartment building with what he described was a Queen Anne chair. Apparently an expensive piece of furniture. And on the bottom of the chair, there was a rung that was broken. And this guy driving around in the car, seeing this guy carrying the chair, says, man, I could fix that. I could fix that and sell it. So he pulls over to where the dumpster is, and he sees the guy coming with the chair. And he says to the fella, hey, if you're going to throw that away, can I have it? And the fella said, this chair? He said, yeah. He said, no. And with that, he took the chair and he smashed it on the side of the dumpster. Well, the guy in the car thought, what a jerk. What a jerk. Not long after that, the guy who was driving around in the car had basically just come to the end of himself. He said basically in writing of his account, he said, I'm a coward. It's not that I'm not afraid of dying. I was just more afraid of living. Near where he lived was a river that flowed through, and he decided on one particular day he was going to just end it all. Put on a coat, heavy coat, because he says, again, I'm a coward. And I know once I dive into that river, I'm going to want to get out. I wore clothes that would purposely weigh me down to end it all. He stood on the edge of that river, water rushing by. He took one last look around. And just before he leapt, he said, it was as though God spoke to me and said, if you're going to throw that away, can I have it? Man. He did not dive into the river that day. He found new life, found a real purpose, turned to the Savior. If you're going to throw that away, can I have it? And really, what is life lived for self? What is life lived apart from God? Isn't it just throwing it away? Maybe this morning God would say, hey, if you're going to throw that away, can I have it? God is so good to us. So missions is taking the gospel around the world. It's having a presence that proclaims in partnership with local churches just like this and in partnership with God. I love how one man put it. His name was Thomas Kerr. He said, we are not sent to preach sociology, but salvation. Not economics, but evangelism. Not reform, but redemption. Not culture, but conversion. Not progress, but pardon. Not a new social order, but a new birth. Not revolution, but regeneration. Not renovation, but revival. Not resuscitation, but resurrection. Not a new organization, but a new creation. Not democracy, but the gospel. Not civilization, but Christ. And he ends that with this great quote. We are ambassadors, not diplomats. Man, that's tremendous. That's missions in a nutshell. Now, I praise the Lord that there are all sorts of avenues through which missions work. I was here when the pressures were here. They work in partnership with local churches to share the gospel. I'm telling you, the pressures are doing it right. What a tremendous encouragement. And they've always been doing it right, and they've always been a tremendous encouragement in that regard. Whereas there'd be others who would go out as, quote unquote, medical missionaries. And I suppose we could call the Precious that. But they're not just there to give some people some medicine. They're not there just to treat symptoms. They are there as a means to share with people the life-transforming, life-changing gospel. And I appreciate that. And we are partners with them. We're not over the Precious. And the Precious are not over us. We are partners with them. In much the same way, the Philippian believers partnered with Paul. Real quickly this morning, the first thing I want to look at is this amazing promise in verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I love that. Again, in Greek writing, when a writer wanted to place emphasis on something, he put it near the beginning of the sentence in a primary place. And so Paul starts that verse with, but my God. That's a great place to begin. But my God. Who is this God to whom Paul refers? Well, for that, you have to look at the context. And the context, just prior to verse 19, Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He says, I have found that whatever state I am, to be therewith content. And Paul knew what it was to have nothing. He knew what it was to be destitute. By the way, being a Christian did not promise that Paul would always have plenty of material things. Paul knew what it was to be destitute, to have nothing, to lose everything. Paul also knew what it was to gain. He also knew what it was to abound. He knew what it was to have more than what he needed in life. Paul knew what that was like. But whether he had little or whether he had much, Paul had found the secret to contentment. And the secret to contentment was not in things. And it was not in his circumstances. The secret to contentment was the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. And in that same context, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can be abased and I can abound and be content because he was rooted in Christ. Christ was his life. He was rooted in Christ. That's very different than Stoicism of the day. You know, the Stoics of that day, from what William Barclay writes about and giving us some historical insight, William Barclay talks about how the Stoics learned how to live without anything. The smallest loss, you lose a tooth, you just say, I don't care. And the idea was to get to the place where nothing affected you. Nothing affected you. You lose a shoe? I don't care. You lose a pet? I don't care. You lose a loved one? I don't care. That's what the Stoics taught. He said that the heart would become a desert. And that's the truth. And again, it was to get away from the emotional ties of life, the ups and the downs, and be on an even keel. And in contrast to that, Paul offered something far better than Stoicism. He offered Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, God used the Philippian believers to be an encouragement to the missionary that writes this letter. And he mentions that on a couple of occasions. They sent to his need. They shared, they partnered with the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. And when they heard that he was struggling, they sent something. Not just once, but twice. And again, they would support Paul. And in that, they had a partnership in his ministry. Well, what was Paul doing? He was preaching the gospel. It's interesting, in the book of Philippians, it really doesn't mention the preaching of the gospel, but we know that's what, in this chapter, in this context, but we know that's what Paul was doing. So the Philippian believers were partnering with Paul, much as we partner with our missionaries. Brother Heron in Siberia. The Precious in the Philippines. Much as we partner with them. So these Philippian believers partnered with Paul. And it was a partnership. It wasn't where one was over another, but it was a great partnership. Now, this promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, that amazing promise. My God, Who is Paul's God? The God who met his needs, the God who supplied all, the God who was Paul's supply. My God shall supply all your needs. And the words talk about supplying them, filling them completely. David caught a glimpse of that, didn't he, in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A friend of mine growing up, his name was Ron. Ron and his family were very instrumental in the salvation of my family, and God used them in a tremendous way. I remember asking Ron once about that, Psalm 23. I'd heard it read, you know, and I said, what does it mean, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? You know, and as a sixth grader, he's trying to explain to me what it means. Well, you know, you desire him, but you don't really want him. Oh. Well, that was his sixth grade theology. I'm sure he's learned by now. That's not what that means. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Old word for lack. I shall not lack anything with the Lord as my shepherd. He'll show me where to eat. He'll show me where to drink. When I fall, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He is with me. He is all I need. David clearly demonstrated that. Paul caught the reality of that in Philippians chapter 4. What a great promise. My God shall supply all your need. Well, there are some times when people will say, hey, if you need anything, why, you just let me know. We say, well, I need $1 million. Oh, I gave it to the last guy that needed it. Well, that's the thing about our God. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves. And he never says, oh, I don't have the ability to meet this need. I already met it in somebody else's life. God is good. And so he supplies all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's an amazing promise. But we come to the second thing, and that is that promise is based upon an essential prerequisite. We like to isolate that promise and sometimes put it in a little container with a bunch of promises. We go through a promise a day and that kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But every text has a context. There's a prerequisite. How is it that Paul could tell the Philippian believers, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? It was based on this. The Philippian believers had invested in gospel ministry. They had invested in the missionary Paul in his life, in his ministry. They were partners with him. I wonder, in 2014, there was a study that was done, estimates over 200,000 missionaries worldwide, only 5,000 of them planting churches like this one. 5,000. And it was interesting to see the country breakdowns and things. And if there was a missionary feeling called to go to the mission field and was looking for a field, I'd encourage him to take a look at the breakdown, and I can get that to you. It's available widely. Because there are places without a missionary planting churches like this one. But as we look at that, it's possible to forget about our role. I've thought about this statement. I need to investigate it more. But think of this: is it possible that the majority of missionaries are supported by the minority of Christians? Now, I don't know what the breakdown is at Calvary Baptist Church or really in any church, but is everybody involved in missions? Either in praying or in giving or in going? Is everybody involved? Is it possible I've curtailed a little bit? Is it possible I've cut back a little bit? I know there are circumstances and things, and our God is incredibly gracious. I understand that. But is it possible that I could move forward a little bit? Is it probable that the majority of missionaries are supported by the minority of Christians? Interesting thought. Yet we say evangelism is the heartbeat of the New Testament. We say a lot of things are the heartbeat of the New Testament, and we're not wrong. Prayer, evangelism, all of those things. But we want to have the heart of God on the matter. He loves people. He loves sinners. He wants to see them saved. So the prerequisite to being able to claim this promise is really doing good by participating in missions, participating, partnering with some missionaries somewhere, partnering with a missions-minded church. I mean, it's all a part of that. The final thing, quickly this morning, are some important principles. Man, an amazing promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But then there's the prerequisite, the essential prerequisite. He's not going to answer that promise if I'm sitting on my couch eating potato chips. Just day after day after day. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with sitting on your couch and eating potato chips. Or ice cream, as I understand. But the fact is, there's a prerequisite, and that is to be involved in what God's involved in. To have a love for what God loves. To partner as God has prescribed. But then there's some important principles. I love this. If you would, quickly turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we get a further look. The curtain is pulled back on this Philippian church. Philippi was located in Macedonia. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they're referred to as the Macedonians. And as Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he has made them aware of a need. He had made them aware earlier of a need, and that need is this. In Jerusalem, there were brothers and sisters in Christ who were poverty-stricken. And when the Corinthian believers heard about the situation of their brothers and sisters in Christ, Corinthian church being Jews and Gentiles, all that, when they heard about the plight of their brothers and sisters, the Corinthian church made a commitment. Well, we're going to do something. And it's as though they said, we're going to do something big. You know, go big or go home. We're going to do something big. Well, Paul took that enthusiasm and shared that with the churches of Macedonia. And then the churches of Macedonia said, well, if they're going to do that, we want to get on board too. We want to do something. And so the churches of Macedonia. Now, again, this was not a missions offering, so to speak. It was a relief offering for brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. And it wasn't an annual offering from the New Testament tells us. It was a one-time offering. Well, the Corinthian believers had not yet come through. And Paul has Macedonian believers going to Corinth. This church in Corinth had said what they're going to do. And the Macedonian believers, encouraged by their enthusiasm, have done something already. So Paul writes to the Corinthian believers to let them know, get ready. I don't want us all to be embarrassed. You get the gift ready. I know it sounds kind of secular and brash and crass and all of that, but that's exactly what's going on. You get the gift ready. I talked about you guys and your enthusiasm encouraged others. And now the others are coming to see you, what you've done. And so gather it all together so there aren't any gatherings when I come. Have it all ready. Well, with that, we look into the Macedonian believers, beginning with verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us, that is asking us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul knew their poverty. And Paul's response, if we understand the text, was, hey, you guys can't afford to do that much. You can't afford to do that much. But they prayed us with much entreaty. In other words, they insisted, no, you take that. You take that. They gave according to their ability, that's natural, and then beyond their ability, that's supernatural, for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. You notice there's a word mentioned there twice in verses 1 through 7. The word is grace. This may shock you. There is not a command in Scripture to be involved in faith promise missions. Gasp. In fact, it's believed it was around 1928 out of Toronto, Canada, at a place called the People's Church of Toronto, J. Oswald Sanders. By the way, that church was renowned in the area of missions. Their missions giving was phenomenal. But he's the one that first introduced the principles of faith promise giving, though you can support the principles from Scripture. I mean, let's break it down a little bit. Faith promise giving is where I let the Lord know that as He provides a certain amount, I will give it to missions. Well, let's see what that involves. It involves giving with a cheerful heart. That honors God. It involves faith, because faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. So that's a good thing. It's for the work of worldwide evangelism. That's a good thing. You can find the principles all throughout Scripture. Faith promise missions is simply an application of those principles. But listen carefully. It's not by command. It's by grace. Grace. I love that word, don't you? Grace. Some of you have been involved in Faith Promise Missions for a number of years, and you can testify to the fact that God has graciously and amazingly provided. It's grace giving. Faith promise giving is grace giving. It's based on what God puts on our heart, and we also have another principle, another demonstration of this great principle in the book of 1 Samuel, in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. And almost every time, every year, there's something about faith promise missions in a local church, 1 Samuel is mentioned. And you know the characters there, Hannah. Hannah, who was childless, begged God for a son and made this commitment: if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. She made that commitment by faith. She made that promise by faith. And God gave her a son. You remember his name was Samuel. And God gave her a son. And she had him at home until he was weaned. That was proper. And then came the day she took him to the temple, keeping her promise. She could have found all kinds of reasons to back out, all kinds of reasons to renegotiate. But she gave her son to God. Samuel became a tremendous man of God and godly influence in Israel's history. And then God gave Hannah more children. What? That's amazing. She did that by faith, kept her commitment, and God honored that. Faith promise giving is not a pledge giving. It's not where we... where somebody's going to contact you about your pledge. It's just, it's not that at all. It's between you and the Lord. It helps a church many times to know what they might be able to do for missions in the days ahead. But it's God's grace at work in the life of the believer. God's grace, abundant grace at work in the life of the believer. So you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 a couple of things. This was a one-time gift for the relief of the saints. It wasn't a faith promise missions offering like what we're talking about. It began with these folks giving themselves to God. They first gave themselves to the Lord, submitted to Him. All of what they were, all of what they had belonged to Him. You also see that there was a willingness in this, a willingness. They weren't coerced or anything. There was a willingness. After all, God has been so amazing to us. And it was also by grace, also by grace. I love what one guy said. Grace does not look for reasons, only opportunity. Catch that. Grace does not look for reasons, only opportunity. It's not, well, why should I get involved in missions? It's, where's the opportunity to get involved in missions? Praying, giving, going, we're partnering with those missionaries. Every time we walk through that foyer, we look at those missions boards, those are our partners in ministry. You've heard it said, perhaps so much so, it's trite, the sun never sets on the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Yucca Valley because of what's on those boards out there, the families that are represented out there. If we aren't involved in missions, who will be? And if not now, then when? And if we're not involved in the grace giving and being involved in faith promise missions, if we're not involved in that, perhaps the Lord would speak to our hearts and stir us to get involved and then to be amazed. Listen carefully. Sometimes we look at our budgets. I do the same thing. Look at my budget and look and see. I don't see any wiggle room. It's tight. And I'm reminded of what it means to give beyond our ability. Not because God doesn't want us to give what we don't have, of course. But the Philippian believers gave beyond their ability. I was told of a lady up near the Puget Sound who got burdened about Faith Promise missions. And she made a commitment. And she really didn't know how to do anything, but she did know about this. Her garden had some worms. And people near where she lived liked to fish. So she decided she would cultivate these worms. And whatever she made off of that, she would give to Faith Promise Missions. That was her ability. Yea, beyond her ability. Heard of another family? The kids, the children had made commitments regarding missions, Faith Promise Missions. They'd collect cans and bottles, particularly on roadsides. Litter cleanup, basically. Cash those in. That was their faith promise offering. I've heard of a truck driver who would take overtime and use that for faith promise missions. And I realize sometimes things get taken for granted. Listen very carefully. I think that missionaries sometimes forget the sacrifices people have made to keep them on the field. A lady raising worms. A truck driver driving overtime. Kids on the side of a busy highway. The parents would wait in the car, but the kids... No, I'm kidding. So, hazards. I think we forget about those sometimes. The most important point of this whole thing to this morning, this whole message, is we need to obviously get the gospel out, partnering with missionaries. And part of that involves to us contributing. Part of that involves us praying. Part of that may involve us also going.